I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to drop down to verse 25, where Jesus is already talking about the hypocrites because they do a whole bunch of things. They strain out a gnat and then they swallow a camel because they put their emphasis on the wrong thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is in a red letter Bible. This would be red letters. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Verse 26. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. First clean. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I said textual criticism. They saw manuscripts that said first clean or clean first. And some of them would just say clean the inside of the cup and of the dish first. And different variations of that from different manuscripts. It all means the same thing. But the textual critics want to look at it very carefully, and a critic doesn't mean they're griping about it. Critic means they're being very critical, very careful, carefully looking at the text, and that they are trying to say, what did Matthew originally write? And to the best of our knowledge, Matthew wrote, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, and then the outside, so the outside and may be clean also. But let's go on to verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear. Now, appear means to be known by appearance as opposed to the underlying reality. In other words, you appear to be something, but you might not be. You know, a lot of people appear to be very erudite, but they're really not. They appear to be very knowledgeable, but they're very not. They appear to be very strong, but they're not. They appear to be a whole bunch of things. You can appear to be something. So on the outside, you appear beautiful, Jesus says. But inside, they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too, outwardly. So in other words, he's comparing them to a tomb. You know, outwardly a tombstone looks very pretty, but you know, if you go inside the tomb, at that time you would go inside a tomb. You go inside the tomb, it's full of dead men's bones and, you know, uncleanness. The flesh is all rotting and all that. So you too appear, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, anomia. No, you don't. You, the people who were propounding the law the most, the scribes and the Pharisees, are filled with what? Anomia, the Greek word, lawlessness. This is what I want to talk to. I want to talk about the meaning of what Jesus is talking about. I'm not interested here in the actual Greek words, whether they're first clean or clean first or clean the thing and then do that first and so on. What is Jesus talking about? What does it mean to you and to me? You know, there are churches where people go to church to show off their latest whatever, hairdo, new suit, new tie, pedicures, manicures, their new shoes, their new makeup, sometimes for women, for men, their new haircut, whatever. They go to church to show off what they are, what they are on the outside. We need to be aware of the inside and make sure that the inside of us, what we think, how we feel, our emotions, our thoughts, our beliefs, that those are pure. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, this is, I'm going to give you several examples of this, but Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, and this is in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 5, When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by people, seen by people. Now, you know, we usually have a minimum of public prayer. And I have to be, I'm sort of self-conscious about it even here when I pray. I want to be sure that, am I trying to pray to show off? Am I trying to pray to do something? To tell you the truth, I try to pray so that it will be edifying, so the people who hear the prayer might be also edified and help them in their spiritual life. I have to be careful that I'm not having another motive to try to exalt myself, that I'm some kind of great thing. I'm even uncomfortable. I know a lot of people, they go to a restaurant and before they eat, they all they want to say a prayer. You know, they all have to bow their head and say a prayer. There are people on the next booth or the next chair, the next thing, and all that. I don't think that's bad. I don't care. It's fine with me. But I'm a little uncomfortable. What am I showing off? Am I trying to say, I have to check me. I have to check the inside of me. Am I trying to say that I have a spiritual connection and these people don't? That I am thankful for the food and those people aren't? You just have to be careful. So he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. There are people pray right out loud. Oh, God, you know, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say, they have their reward in full. They are seen by men. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. But you, Jesus says, now this is to us, his disciples, and I'm a disciple, you're a disciple. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Now, it doesn't mean a closet like we think, you know. The King James used to say closet, and I used to think, well, go into a closet. And I used to cram myself into this broom closet years ago and thought that I was doing something. But, you know, your knees are hurting and all that. But it just means an inner room. It means your private room. It could be your bedroom. It could be your closet if you want it. But it could be an inner room, a private room, your den or something, your office or something where nobody else is. Go into your inner room. Close the door, Jesus said. Close the door. Oh, no, I want to leave the door open so people can see I'm praying. I want them to come in and see it. Close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Only God and you know what you're saying. Nobody else knows. Nobody knows what you're saying about anybody or anything or whether you're how well you're praying. Only you between you and the Father, and pray to, and he uses the word Father rather than the word God, pray to your Father who is in secret, because they don't see him, nobody knows him, they can't see him. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, because you're not showing off to anybody, will reward you. Now, some manuscripts, the newer ones in the later years, it appears that scribes put the word openly because, but the truth is, does God really reward us openly? Does God show, you know, shower on you openly gifts so everybody can see that God is blessing you? Not necessarily. I can't always count on that. But you will be blessed. What God will reward you. I think some scribe said because he wanted to have the Father who is in secret will reward you. And he wanted to put openly, so that's a counter, you know, counter to secret. But the best manuscripts and the older manuscripts do not have the word openly. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us about the giving. So you'll see the same thing here. Just go back to verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, somebody put the word openly in there. Does God reward you if you give? You give in secret? Do you just get it all? You know, somebody hands you this stuff openly? Well, we're all blessed. We know that. Many a times we have blessings. Whether it's intended that everybody see your blessing, I don't know. I doubt that. I can't see that happening. We do get blessing. We get rewards. We get a blessing. We get rewarded by God from our particular one-on-one relationship with God and praying in our own private way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul deals with this appearance. You remember we talked about appearance? They appear, you appear. And he says this, I'm reading this from the New English Translation, "You are looking at outward appearances," Paul says. "If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should reflect on this again. Just as he himself belongs to Christ, so too do we." So the Corinthians became suspicious of Paul. Other people telling them, "Oh, he's not the big apostle. He's not," and so on. And so they started judging. "Look at us. Look what we do. Look what we do. Look how we do this. We fast twice in a week. We do this. We do that. We wash these things." Paul writes it. Let me read it in the New International Version. It goes like this: 2 Corinthians 10:7. "You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do." So Paul, he was after them because how easy it is to judge by appearance. You judge by what you see on the outside. You remember when God was going to choose from the house of Jesse's children, and Samuel went there, and now Samuel's a prophet. I mean, a good, solid prophet of God, a faithful one. And Samuel was told this. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to read this from the New English Translation. "But the Eternal said to Samuel, 'Don't be impressed by his appearance or his height.'" He was going to choose the firstborn of Jesse. And God said, "Don't be impressed by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." And then listen to this phrase: "God does not view things the way people do. People look on the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks on the heart." The heart is what's in here. God can read our heart. God knows whether you are really a kind person or whether you are a kind and a generous person. God knows whether you're a merciful person. God knows that. God knows what's in your heart. God knows how you feel toward people. God knows whether you're really a racist or not. You know, inside you, God knows that. And you can pretend not to be, or you can pretend to be, or whatever you want on the outside, and people can judge you from the outside. And I don't like to be judged from the outside. So I have to leave my judgment, and you have to leave yours to God. Here's the New International Version on that. "But the Eternal said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Eternal does not look at things people look at." He doesn't look at things that people look at. "People look at the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks at the heart." What a beautiful statement is that. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved." Now he's got these Corinthians. Some of them were going to temple prostitutes. Some of them were doing this. They were, you know, getting drunk on the Passover. And he's trying to help them and saying, we pray that you will do no wrong. But then he has to say, why? Why do I want a church that does no wrong? Is it to make me look good as a pastor? Is it make me look good? So he said, not that we ourselves, not so that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right. We want you to do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. We don't have your approval. Even though you're doing all the right, we still don't have, we don't care. We want you to be doing what's right, even though we are unapproved. Now, to be unapproved, it means to make an impression, you know, to make an impression on the mind, to have the appearance, to have it seem like, to have the focus comes, you know, you judge people on appearance. You're having it come through being evoked by circumstance. You're making a decision on appearance. Now, here's the scripture. Listen to this passage when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest was there. And you know what the high priest did? Now, they keep asking Jesus the same question. He refuses to answer. He doesn't answer. And they keep saying, well, are you the Son of God? Well, are you the Messiah? Are you this person? Are you the He who was to come? Are you? And finally, they said, are you the Messiah? And Jesus finally said, this is Mark chapter 14. This is the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Beginning in verse 62, Jesus said, I am. Finally, they keep asking him, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And that's quotations from the book of Daniel. Quotations. Notice what the high priest does. Tearing his clothes. The high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? Now, you're supposed to have witnesses to testify somebody did something wrong. Every fact has to be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he said, well, we don't need anything. Look what he said. Look, why do we need any further witnesses? Now, listen to verse 64. You have heard the blasphemy. How does it appear to you? Remember, Paul wrote the word appear, even though we may appear unapproved. The same word. How does it appear to you? The New International Version, New American Standard Version, says, how does it seem to you? Or other translations, what do you think? What do you think of it? But the Greek word literally means, how does it appear? You're looking at it, how does it appear to you? And guess what? They all condemned him to be deserving of death. Just for saying, I am, are you the Messiah? Tell us, are you? I am, and you shall see the Son of Man. Now, he didn't say, I'm the Son of Man. He just said, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And that's it. Ripped his clothes, tore his clothes, which is really very influential to other people trying to make a decision. You tear your clothes, you're saying, this is so awful, this is so bad that he shouldn't have said this. He's so bad. And this is the way they did that trial. Then how does it appear to you? They said, well, he's worthy of death. Outward appearance. That's how they judge. They didn't judge by the heart. They didn't know what was in Jesus' mind. They judged by his words there. An outward appearance. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul deals with this outward, inwardly thing. In Romans 2, verse 28, for he or she is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision, of course it has to be a he if you're talking about circumcision, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. You remember the prophets, Jeremiah said, circumcise your heart, not your foreskin. Circumcise your mind, your heart. You know, be clean there, be righteous there, be holy there. For he is not a Jew which is one in, he is a Jew, I'm sorry, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by human hands, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men. You know, I want to be a Jew. I want to be circumcised. I want everybody to know I was circumcised, and I want praise from men. No, his praise is not from men, because nobody knows what's in you. You know, I remember one man. I actually wanted him to get more outward. I told him this. I said, you know, after getting to know you, you are a very fine person. He's one of my clients. You're a very fine person. You have good character. You really mean well. You love your wife. You love your children. And you love other people around you. Because I know that's how you feel. But you know what? You got to do something on the outside. You got to change the way. Somehow, how you really feel on the inside is not coming out on the outside. So people think... Everybody, you're telling me that people think you're a scoundrel, that they don't like you. Your wife says she doesn't think you love her. And you're telling me how much you love her and how much you're willing to do for her. And look at this. You are a very fine person, but people don't know it. You've got to find ways to match on the outside what you are on the inside. That's called congruence, according to the great psychologist Carl Rogers. Congruence. You need to be what you are on the outside. So important, if you're a loving person, you need to be loving on the outside. If you're a kind person, you need to speak kindly on the outside as well. If you have kindly thoughts and loving thoughts, you need to show that. In some way, you want to be as close to what you are as possible on the outside, matching the inside. And the inside, of course, is the most important. We know that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, these promises, the promises that came from God. And you can read it in chapter 6. He's talking about the various problems. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement. We have the promises of God. And you remember the promises at the end of chapter 7, that God will call his people, you will be the sons and daughters of God, of the Lord. God will call you his sons and daughters. And now chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. You don't need somebody else to help you cleanse yourself. You need to cleanse yourself from all defilement of the flesh and spirit. Defilement of the flesh and defilement of the spirit. You remember what Jesus said? What defiles us? Is it the outer things that defile us? No. What did Jesus say? For out of the heart of man come what? Adulteries and fornication and all this stuff. Those are the things that defile. When he was trying to talk to people about, you know, foods and so on, it's what comes out of the man, not what goes into the man, that defiles him. So again, we read this passage, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness. Now let's read the previous verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to drop back down to verse 15. Second Corinthians. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. And therefore, Paul writes in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises that God will be with us, he will walk with us, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We want to be holy. You think God's going to dwell in a temple that's not holy? We have to be holy, holy in our mind, holy in our attitude. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Dropping down to verse 9 now, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the ways we cleanse ourselves is to confess our sins, and he will cleanse us of this unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we have to be, we have to be aware when we sin, when we make mistakes. Now, nobody's perfect. There is no human that is perfect. We know that. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, talking about God who gave him, talking about Jesus, the Lord, who gave himself to us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works or deeds. Zealous of good deeds. We want a people, this is what God wants. He wanted to cleanse us so he can have a people zealous to do good things. To be kind, to be generous, to be sweet, to be caring, to be loving, to be prayerful. To have a good word, to encourage people. I was talking to a man who used considerable profanity, but he became a teacher. And he never, as far as I knew, graduated from college. Academics were not his thing, but he was terrific at shop, at teaching carpentry, shop, and woodwork, and all that. Just terrific. Made a living doing it, too. He taught for 30 years. He taught in high school. Taught young people. And his greatest achievement, his greatest thing, was helping young people and seeing them improve themselves by making a good comment to them, saying a kind word. Zealous of good deeds, saying a good word to them that would help them strengthen their own lives, become better people. This was a wonderful thing that he did. And he almost had tears in his eyes that some of the kids would say, you helped me. And they went on to college and he didn't, but he did good things. What do we need to cleanse? Well, the Bible tells us a lot of what we need to cleanse. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 21. I'm going to read all the way to verse 31. Okay, here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self. Now, we all had a former manner of life that we have to lay aside. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, or deceitful lusts, lusts of deceit. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self. Okay, we've got to get rid of the old self. We're going to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new self is created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. The truth is the essential truth of Jesus Christ as our Savior, God as our Father, how we have to behave, that Christ is in us, that God is in us, He dwells in us, that we are His temple. Therefore, and we're going to have to do that, verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Don't do false stuff. Don't do false flattery. Don't do false lies. Don't do things that are not true. Speak truth with each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. You know, we're in the same body. We need to speak the truth to one another. Verse 26. Be angry. Okay, you can get angry. I'm angry a lot of times. But do not sin. Don't let your anger move you into sinful things. And don't get anger, don't let everything anger you. Don't let everything anger you. And don't get too quickly angered. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't keep it forever. And do not give the devil an opportunity. If you stay angry and bitter, you're going to ask yourself, why am I angry? This is what you do. This is what husbands and wives do. Well, husband makes the wife angry. Why am I angry with him? Oh, because he did it. And then you start to come up with the worst attributes. That's because he doesn't care. That's because he doesn't love me. That's because he's careless. That's because he's stupid. And now your anger is even worse. If he doesn't love you, if he doesn't care, you're going to get madder. Why are you angry? Don't keep that anger around, because you're going to have to justify it with some words against the other person. Then Paul writes in verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. I notice now that stores in San Francisco are being raided and looted, and nobody's doing a thing about it. Stand down, defund the police, so nobody's being arrested. And now people know it. They can go in and just rob a store of the most valuable things. And some stores are saying they're losing tens of thousands of dollars of valuable merchandise. Do not steal. He who steals must steal no longer. This is God's word. This is the way we are. But rather he must labor. The opposite of stealing, I want it without having worked for it. The Christian has to work for it, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. They don't go and steal something from somebody and give it to them. You work for it, and then you share it with people who have need if you've worked for it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. In other words, the need at that point. So that it will give grace to those who hear. In other words, your words are to bring grace, God's favors, God's understanding, God's gifts to other people. So there will be, it will give grace to those who hear, not unmerited pardon. That's not what he's talking about. It's grace to those who hear it, God's gifts. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And therefore, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice, anger, hatefulness to people. Let that be put away. That should not be in God's church. We're all members of the one body. Let all this bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor be put away, and slander away from you, along with all malice. That's how you cleanse yourself. There's where you're cleaning yourself. There's where you're getting rid of the defilement. There's where you're cleaning the inside of the cup. And you know what? I come to think of it, I've never cleaned an inside of the cup that didn't clean the outside too. Every time I've tried to clean the inside of the cup, I inadvertently cleaned the outside of the cup as well. But you can clean the outside of the cup and leave stains, coffee rings, and everything else at the bottom of the on the inside of the cup. So what we have to do first, clean the inside, and you're likely to clean the outside as well. Colossians chapter 3. More things to clean out. For you have died. This is chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that what we did at baptism? Didn't we die? We died, we're going to be baptized, and we were baptized into Christ, so into this water, so that as Christ was buried, we're also buried with him, and just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too were raised in newness of life. Isn't that what we did? We committed ourselves to Christ so that he lives in us. So he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, in God's realm. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay, now these are all the things that are going to happen. Now notice the next verse, therefore, because your life is hidden with Christ in God, because we're going to be revealed with Christ in glory, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, that's porneia, sexual sins, impurity, which is uncleanness, impurity. You haven't cleaned it. Passion, that the Greek word is pathos. It means emotion. Now, passion can be different things. Passion can be lustful passion, as you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So that kind of passion is lustful. Now notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, here's a different kind of passion. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. There's one kind of passion that is lustful. The other is degrading. You have that kind of passion, it's going to lead you into degradation. Getting diseases. Degrading passions for their women. Exchanging the nature, you know, the natural way of the women for other things, you know. So he says we need to get rid of impurity and passion, this kind of pathos. Get rid of this passion. And evil desire. I'm reading now from Colossians chapter 3. And evil desire. This is verse 5. Evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience, sons and daughters of disobedience. God's wrath is coming. And in them you also once walked. You walked in this greed and this lust and this passion and this impurity and this porneia. You used to live in it. Brethren, there are billions with a B people on the earth who live in that kind of way now. They steal, they lie, they cheat, they, you know, foreign countries, they, you know, they're into immorality, impurity, and cleanliness. They, you know, many foreign countries think nothing of putting their daughter out for prostitution. I had a client, a woman client, who was from one of the Latin American countries. And she told me that when she was 12 and 13, her father would tell her, go up into the room, go up in this particular bedroom. You had to go outside their house around, and there was a set of stairs that led up to a bedroom. And she would go there and wait. And then the uncle or cousin or older person had paid her father, and he comes, then this guy comes up and uses her, molests her. She hated men. She absolutely hated men. And this is the kind of situation it was in that country. He prostituted. Now, the Bible has a specific statement. You're not to do that. So Paul says, you know, you walked in these things, you Gentiles. You did. You wanted that. But now you also put aside these things. For it's because of these things that God is going to send his wrath, and in them you also walked when you were living in them. You lived in that kind of stuff. So in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Take these, all these ways, and listen to what he asks you to put aside. Anger. That's the wrong kind of anger. Anger that's just, you're mad at everybody. Wrath. A vengeful kind of anger, where you want to just come out and break things, and malice, hatefulness, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Jesus Christ is being formed in us through the true knowledge of the one who created him. We need to be aware of the inside. Jesus said it. You know, you foolish Pharisees, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish. And then the outside will be, or the bowl. You know, you clean the inside of the bowl and you'll get the outside. Clean the inside of the cup and then the outside will be doing. Then the outside may be clean also. If you ask people, what is character? What is your character? Character can be defined as the distinctive qualities of an individual. Distinctive, well, are you kind? Are you caring? Are you generous? Are you loving? Are you merciful? Are you forgiving? Are you hardworking? Are you honest? Are you truthful? These are distinctive qualities that talk about your character. On the other hand, what's the difference between character and reputation? On the other hand, reputation, refers to the general opinion held by others of you or another individual. The main difference is between the two concepts is that while character is more internal, reputation is rather external. Now, as I said, you want a good reputation too. Yes, you do. I'm not trying to say don't have a good reputation. But the reputation should match what is in here. Or you need to match from here what is out here in your reputation. You don't want to have a bad reputation when you're really a good person in here. And you know, it's kind of hypocritical to have this reputation when inside you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness and every other kind of thing. But you can leave it to one of the greatest coaches of all time. Probably the winningest basketball coach ever. He never took, he was not a greedy man. He never took a salary of more than $35,000 a year all the years he worked for UCLA. Said he didn't need an increase. Said he didn't need it. Now he did get some advertisements and things like that. Don't need an extra salary. You see now these coaches, they want millions of dollars to be a football coach, and they just sign up a basketball coach. If he's a winning, you'll get $3 or $4 or $5 million a year, and so on and so on and so on. Not this guy. And this is what this guy said. Be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Said by the greatest basketball coach of all time, John Wooden. May you clean the inside of the cup first.